Been going through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6 is where we're going to start today. I used to tell students when I taught them in youth ministry, you need to buckle in today. We're going to go fast. I have 31 slides and less minutes than that. So buckle in this morning. We're going to go fast through this text, but it doesn't diminish its importance at all. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason, and it is important. God gives us his stories. God gives us his word so that we can learn from it, so that we can abide by it. Many of you have these devices with you. Cell phone. Years ago, nobody would have thought that the cell phone would replace the camera. Now every time there's a celebration or something going on, I find myself at home, our girls will be doing something, and I'll be like, and I'll start taking video or taking pictures to help myself remember things. I remember when cell phones first came out, you remember the box with the phone on top? Some of you remember that. Some of you little kids are like, what is he talking about? There was a box that had a huge battery in it and a phone on top, and people carried them around like a suitcase. They would have never thought that that would turn into this, and this would be able to take pictures and get on the internet. What's the internet back then? What's the internet? Nobody knew. But get on the internet, and the many functions that we put in here, nobody would have thought, but being able to take snapshots of life, being able to record portions of life is very important. And as we dig in our text this morning, I want you to see some snapshots. Some snapshots of some very specific things in the text. We're going to learn about descriptions of who God is. We're going to learn about descriptions of who humanity was after the fall. We're going to learn about a description of a man named Noah. We're going to learn about a description of a vessel he was told to build. There are descriptions and snapshots, and I want you to get a picture of these. And as we've gone through the text of Genesis, there's been this zooming in and zooming out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, very expansive, zoomed out. And then as we go through creation, we zoom in and we see God's handiwork in creating the flowers, in creating the trees, in creating the animals, in creating the birds and the fish and the heavens, and finally humanity. So we've been zooming out and zooming in. We zoomed in to Adam and Eve and found this little small time space where the fall happened that had implications for all the rest of time. We zoomed in last week and we talked about Cain and Abel and what was happening just after the fall that Cain killed his brother. Now we're going to zoom in this morning and we're going to read Genesis chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how are you to make it. The length of the ark is to be 300 cubits, and its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a room for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of man of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. Noah, Genesis chapter 6, God sees the earth. And as I read through this week, I found myself trying to put stuff in the story that's not actually there. I read through this story and then I was like, well, wait, where was that? And I read through all 6, 7, 8, 9, the chapters talk about Noah and the flood. I read through all of them and I go, where is that? I found myself playing back Sunday school lessons that I'd heard from when I was little and trying to place some of that in the story, and I found it wasn't there. Sometimes we have these pictures of Noah and the flood. One example is in my mind, I remember a flannel graph of people knocking on the door of the ark trying to get in after it rained, and that's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't talk about that. So we always need to be careful whenever we're teaching or preaching the Word of God that we're accurate according to the text and what it says. Not adding or simplifying or reducing it to an amount where we're trying to take away, or where we're actually taking away from the text. What I did see in this text was the focus is on God. The focus is on a man named Noah, and there are secondary things to the text about humanity. There are secondary things to the text about the ark that he's to build and how Noah is to be saved, but the focus really is God. The focus really is on what God has done. There's a description of God that we are given. I don't expect you to be able to read the background there. It's kind of just a background. That's the verses that we read this morning. There's a description of God, and one of those said, the Lord saw. Very specifically in the text, it said, the Lord saw. God is involved in all of his creation, and he saw. In the days of Noah, God is involved, and he was looking down, and he saw humanity. He saw a man named Noah. God is still involved in all of creation. God is still watching. Secondly, God looked down, and when he saw humanity, he saw that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. You see, God looks at the internal. God looks at the internal. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You'll remember this is God's instructions to Samuel as he's going to find David. And none of David's brothers have come. They've all come before Samuel, and none of them was the right man. Samuel has seen the ones that are great looking. He's seen the ones that are strong. He's seen all of David's brothers, and God said, it's none of these. For God does not look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, the internal. Another description of God, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The Lord regretted that he had made man. Another verse in there said he was sorry. And this is not sorry for doing something wrong. This is sorry for looking down and seeing, having compassion on them. He is sorry that they have gone astray. He is sorry that they have turned from the way that he designed them to be. Now they are serving themselves, like we talked about last week. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. When there is sin in our lives, it grieves God. When God looks on his creation, now I believe he is grieved because of the wickedness and the sinfulness that is there. I entitled this Walking with God Amidst Corruption. I think even today when God looks at this earth, there's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of wickedness in this earth. And sometimes as Christians, it's hard for us to walk in the midst of that. But the Lord was grieved. It also said, description of God, it said, he says, I will blot out. I have determined to make an end of all flesh. I will blot out, and he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. God made a decision that he was going to wipe everything out, and that was because of the wickedness that was there. And yet God is still a covenant God. He says, but I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. God offers salvation in the midst of this. Genesis chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, he says, you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. We also serve a saving God. A God of salvation who offers that salvation to Noah here, but we know he offers salvation to all humanity through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is a story in the New Testament that references back to Noah. It also shows God's patience, that God is a patient God. 1 Peter 3:20, because they formerly did not obey. Humanity formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. It took years for Noah to prepare the ark, to build it, and God was patient during those times. Noah was God's person there that he was placed, that was his representative to the people. To tell them, I'm sure there were people who walked along, what you building, Noah? What you building there? Building a boat? Well, you're nowhere near the water, Noah. Why are you building a boat? Well, it's going to rain because people are wicked and it's going to destroy the whole face of the earth. Noah was God's representative for all those years, and God waited patiently, in which only a few people, that is eight persons, Noah and his family, were brought safely through the water. We serve a patient God. Now we move on to description of humanity. Humanity, the description of humanity. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually, all the time, the thoughts of man's heart was only evil. It also said, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. It says the earth was filled with violence. Kind of a bleak view of the earth, but we see that in today's culture as well. So what was the description of humanity? Wicked, evil, and violent. Do we see wickedness today? Yes. Do we see evil today? Yes. Do we see violence? Turn on your TV, bring up the web page, look on Facebook, open your newspaper, however you look at it. If you do it, you're going to see wickedness, evil, and violence. Now, there might be a little bit of hope mixed in there, but humanity is still wicked, evil, and violent. Now we come to the description of Noah. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor. The word there, I didn't know this until I started studying this text. The word there is the Old Testament word for grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Noah found grace, but grace found Noah. grace found Noah, because we can't find grace on our own. The only way he could find favor with God is because God gave favor to him. Noah found favor. Noah was a righteous man and blameless in his generation in the midst of a culture that is so heathen, that is so wicked, that is so vile, that is so evil. Noah was righteous. Noah was blameless in his generation. It goes on to say, "For I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." In the midst of all of this, Noah lived pure. It also says that Noah walked with God. "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own." Noah walked with God in the midst of the corrupt state that the earth was in. Finally, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded them. We didn't read chapter 7, verse 5, but it says, "And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him." Noah was obedient. In the midst of this culture that everything was going wrong, everything was wicked, everything was sinful, Noah obeyed God. I was sitting in the Sunday school class Steve teaches this morning, and they were talking about the book of Judges and how wicked the people were around the nation of Israel. And Israel could not even obey God during the midst of that. They followed the gods of the other nations. They followed the wickedness of the other people, and God had to bring them through this cycle where he punished them for what they did, and then they responded and God blessed them. God brought peace to them. But Noah didn't have any of that. Noah was righteous and blameless, and Noah was obedient to God. So I have to ask this question: would these 4 points describe your life? Righteous, blameless, walking with God, being obedient to what he says and he tells you to do. Would those describe your life? If God was going to write a word about your life, your name is written in the book of life. You know that, right? If you're a Christian. If God was going to write something down and describe your life, how would he describe it? Would it be righteous, blameless, walking with him, and obedient? Because those are the descriptions of who Noah was. The description of the ark, a lot of us know this. They've now built an ark farther south. If you want to go visit it, go visit that, as well as the Creation Museum. There's a lot of good stuff there for you to take in. Stacy and I are hoping to go to the Ark, possibly this spring or summer. But I'm going to give you a little bit of specifics, because we don't necessarily know what a cubit is. So I'm going to give you a little bit of description of what the Ark was. Made out of gopher wood. We have no idea what gopher wood was. That is a transliteration from the Hebrew. The Hebrew is gopher. So they transliterated, it's gopher wood. We don't know. They have some ideas of the type of wood that was in the area, but we have no idea. Gopher wood. There were 3 rooms in the ark. He said, break it up and make rooms. He said, you should cover it with pitch. And this is actually the same word in the Old Testament as that is used for atonement. That it's covering over the sinfulness. And so this pitch was to be covered over the ark and to bring atonement for Noah and his family. It's 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Now, for those of you that want to know the actual size, and you need to know, 437 and a half feet long, 72, almost 73 feet high, and 72 feet wide and 44 feet high. It was to have a roof and a door in it. There were to be 3 levels on the ark. Here is a picture. I got this off of Answers in Genesis website. They're the ones that built the ark. It's 2 school buses wide, about 3 giraffes tall, to give you a picture. It's about 1.5 football fields long, and if you were to put semi-trailers, stack them all together, it would take 483 semi-trailers. That's a lot. But to give you more perspective, I did some measuring in this room. I got the blueprints, they're in a drawer over here. I got them out this week and started trying to figure out how much area we're sitting in currently. It would take 66. Now, you would have to take these rooms and fold the stuff back, but it'd be 66 of these rooms would be held on that ark. And there's debate about, would we be able to fit all of the animals on this ark? It can very clearly, you could fit all the animals on the ark with their species, especially if some of them were not fully grown. It doesn't say that Noah had to take all fully grown animals, right? And the average size of an animal is the size of a sheep. Now, we think of elephants and giraffes and rhinoceros. We think of the big ones. But the average size of animals that cover this planet is the size of a sheep. And so you think of small animals that had to be put up, and Noah was able to do that in this amount of space. There was enough room for Noah and his family, food. They had to take food with them as well, and there was enough room for all of the animals also. So what does this mean for us? I think the picture of God is still involved in all of creation. I think God is still offering grace to those who will accept it. God is still saddened by sin. It still grieves him to look down in creation. God is still saving people. We have a new covenant now. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," because Jesus' blood paid the price for sin. And God is still being patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach, that all should reach repentance." This is on your sheets. It is possible to walk with God in the midst of an unbelieving culture. It is possible. Church, let me tell you, it is possible to walk. It is difficult. The road is hard and it is long. Jesus said, "Narrow is the way. Narrow is the path. For wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to eternal life." It is possible, but only through the grace of God. Only by grace, through faith, can we remain strong in the midst of this culture that is trying to pull us off into every other direction. In a society that doesn't hold truth to be a thing anymore. The truth has no relevance. What's true for me does not matter truth for anyone else. When God's word says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that there is only one truth, and that is through Jesus Christ and offering salvation to all of us so that we may be saved. It's not working. Can you click the next? Go to the next slide there. It's okay. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed," there it is, "do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." How do you walk with God amidst corruption? You don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You allow God to transform your mind, that it is no longer a mind that is taken down a path of wickedness and sinfulness like all of humanity was, but it is taken down the narrow path, the road less traveled. That's Romans 12:2. I think we've all found ourselves in a place like humanity was before the flood, but it's only through Jesus Christ that we're able to live as such, live at lives that are honoring and glorifying to him. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Doesn't that sound like Noah? You were dead in your sins. You were following the course of the world. It's like his whole culture. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That culture is just wickedness. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were all wicked, just like Genesis chapter 6 and all of humanity. But, verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God did this work so that he could be brought glory. God did this work to provide mercy and grace for us because he loved us. And God is still offering that mercy and grace today. The story of Noah and the flood seems like a dire story, but the Bible actually focuses on the grace and mercy of God, because God saw Noah, who was obedient. God saw Noah, who found favor, who found grace in his sight, and God chose to save Noah and his family. And it is only by grace that that can happen. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to live lives that are such like Noah's, that we are obedient, that we are honoring you, that people look at us and they go, wow, there's something different about them. There's something new. There's something that's changed because they are no longer living like the rest of the world. God, help us to bring you honor and glory and praise for all that you have done, all that you've offered, for the grace and mercy you've showed to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.